In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I did photograph the article in the Priest magazine. See, this is the article, The Greatest Tragedy of the Church Today, by my good friend Bishop Hastrich. And so there are, should be enough copies. There are three pages. If you just break them up into three sections. And then, as some of you already have these, Daniel, you heard about the new pro-life organization we've started, for totally Catholic organization. And this is one to a customer, if I can. With the encouragement of the Holy See, because as you know, we've been fighting now abortion since 73 in the United States, and haven't got too far. At any rate, the article is an article which would be well worth reading, and Mother Teresa has her picture on the, you've seen it, haven't you? Asking, recommending prayers, especially Eucharistic adoration, to obtain the graces to stop the tragedy of abortion. And then before we start, what question did I give you for today?
St. Francis of Assisi.
Numbers?
25 to 43.
And then, I now have, you don't have copies yet of 44-200, do you? So if then you take these, and there are two sets, from 44 to 100 would be about 60. So maybe I see one copy, just to see where it ends. And what's more, we had from what number to what number?
We had 24
to
43. 24 to 43. 24 is at the
bottom of one page. Just the last question. 24. I don't have it here.
It was in the last week.
Not here. Could somebody read question 24? Carol, would you please read 24? Just read it.
Boast only in the cross of Christ. What have you to be proud of? If you were so clever and so learned that you knew everything and could speak every language, so that the things of heaven were an open book to you, still you could not boast of that. Any of the devils knew more about things of heaven and knows more about the things of earth than any human being, even one might have received from God a special revelation in the highest wisdom. If you were the most handsome and the richest man in the world and could work wonders and drive out devils, all that would be something intrinsic to you. It would not belong to you, and you could not boast of it. But there is one thing of which we can all boast. We can boast of our humiliations and in taking up daily the holy cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right, and what are the options?
Human beings are A, proud, B, humble, C, neither proud or humble. And the answer is I put A.
You think the answer is A, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody disagree?
Yes.
What is A then? What does A say?
Proud.
Please?
Proud.
Everybody agree on that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's go on to 25 then. Yeah? We may legitimately boast about any good quality we have, whatever we have that draws us closer to Christ. Please?
C.
It sounds strange that we may legitimately boast. Yeah. Why would you defend C, Carolyn?
Well, it does seem a little strange to boast about any good thing you do. But if that brings us closer to Christ, maybe we could boast about it.
Now the word, as you know, the word boast in English implies already a certain amount of pride. However, the language is in Saint Francis. It also has a matter of the Magnificat, where Our Lady, you know, praises the Lord for all the good things that he has done for her. So C would be correct. 26. As far as we can claim anything, what belongs to us is our free will, our voluntary decisions, our sins. First of all, can we claim our free will, our voluntary decisions, our sins?
A.
Our free will. Okay. If you remember, it's the best answer out of three. Now you're right. Our free will, we may say, belongs to us.
C, Father.
Please.
I had A and I had a question mark on C.
Did anybody have the courage to mark C? In other words, the one thing we can do without any help from God, any grace from God, is sin. We're dealing with a mystery, and we have to say it. So I would say C is the best answer. According to St. Paul, we may glory in our virtues, infirmities, good deeds.
B.
Now that's safe because you've got St. Paul to back you. In other words, it is our infirmities that then provide us with the humility that we need, provide we acknowledge that we have infirmities. For St. Francis, humiliations mean what St. Paul means by our sins, infirmities, temptations. Notice what we're saying. We're asking whether what St. Paul called infirmities, St. Francis calls humiliations, and then that refers to
A.
Have A, Father.
B.
A.
A.
C.
B.
C.
Anybody?
C.
A. Anybody got C?
C.
This is really a good quiz, man. People, the students don't agree. Well, I think the first meaning in the letter of St. Paul, when St. Francis calls them humiliations, that in the context in which St. Paul is speaking, he mainly means temptations. In other words, I glory in my infirmities. So he's not talking about physical infirmities, but rather spiritual infirmities. And another name for spiritual infirmities is temptations, especially arising from within. From within. 29. To take up daily the body or the holy cross of Jesus means daily practice patience, suffering every day, and praise our daily trials out of love for Christ. Yeah, no. See, all three are correct. But the key is the Holy Cross of Jesus. In other words, is not just the suffering. We are in patience. Can a person does not even have faith practice patience? The essence of patience is to suffer willingly. But my motive for suffering willingly, for example, somebody is a trial to me. I am patient with that person, not because I've got some high supernatural motive, but I don't want to cause any more problem for myself. So what makes it holy, therefore, Holy Cross of Jesus, is the motive, namely embracing our daily trials, and then the motive out of love for Christ. Sin of envy. Somebody else read it again. Sister down here, somebody with a good loud voice.
St. Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit, and there is none who does good, not even one. And so when a man envies in his brother what the good God says or does through him, it is like committing a sin of blasphemy, because he is really envying God, who is the only source of every good.
Okay. By the way, those are not trivial statements. And I would say the single principal source of conflict among human beings is envy. Main, principal, primary. And if you won't even know what troubles them, what their problem is. So this is St. Francis arguing against envy. So 30. To envy someone is the same as being jealous of that person, being sad because someone has or does what I lack, being greedy of someone else's gifts or possessions.
B.
In other words, there are three words, even four, that are used in English indiscriminately. So there is envy. As I say, many people just use them interchangeably. as I keep saying, our English dictionaries are no help. By the way, as often as I repeat that, I want to be very clear, that is not a trivial observation. English dictionaries are no longer normative for the meaning of words. So it depends on who uses the word and whatever sound they make. Jealousy, certain sound you make. But depends whether it's on that person's mind. You can never be sure, just because a person uses a word, that he or she knows what they're, well, either what they're really saying or what they want you to understand. And jealousy is the selfish possession of something which I don't want to share. A good synonym for jealousy would be selfish possession. Envy is not jealousy. When I'm jealous, I have something that I don't want to share. When I envy, I don't have something that somebody else has, and I'm sad. It's not the same thing. Greed is the habitual desire for possession. Habitual. It becomes an addiction. Avarice is simply the desire to acquire. Greed, therefore, is habitual avarice. And there's here another one. And that's the weakest of these three, covetousness. To want, especially want what somebody else has. When it becomes sinful, it's avarice. When it becomes a habit, it's greed. Back to our question. Number 30 then. Envy means, or is the same as, being sad because someone has or does what I lack. There'd be no possibility of acquiring what that other person has. As I, especially when I'm speaking to women, see, I'm 60, she's 20. Now this may never come up in conversation. May not even know what's going on inside of me. But I am sad because, well, she's 20 and I, did I say 60? There is a difference. In all the cosmetics in the world, all the facelifting in the world, will not, well, restore, whatever you want to call it, well, the beauty, the vibrancy of youth, but you're 60. Comma, you're 60. Exclamation mark. So, no possibility of acquiring what somebody else has is the sadness. And this is why the first letter written by a pope outside the scriptures, two letters of Peter, of course, were the two first letters by the pope after Christ founded the papacy. By the first letter by a pope after Peter's two letters of the Bible is the letter of Saint Clement the First to the Corinthians. Read it. It's all about envy. And he's writing to people in the church who envy. Well, priests envying bishops, and bishops envying the Pope. Well, here, you don't get the paper, do you, sister? You're not missing a thing. Here. Bishop advocates women priests. His Excellency, Bishop Antler of Saginaw, on Monday, became the first United States Roman Catholic bishop to publicly call for the ordination of women, thus risking censure from Pope John Paul II. Pray for Bishop Bunter. Pray for him. I know him well, and he knows me painfully well. Pray for Bishop Bunter.
Father, that's the diocese I come from. I know.
Pray for him.
I know what you're saying.
He's a heavy thorn in the side of the Vicar of Christ. Pray for Bishop Bunter. So, in this case, it's women envying priests.
He has a lot of women followers.
Of course he would.
Yes, yeah, right.
And if he fails them, we're going to drop him. In any case, the scandal. So this is real. Number 31. Envy is a form of blasphemy because whatever anyone has is from God. Whatever good anyone has is from God. Whatever good anyone has or does really belongs to God. C is the best because it's the more clear. You see? Now just because you use more words doesn't always make it more clear. Sometimes more words make it more obscure. 32. Somebody else again. Daniel, would you read number 32 quotation?
Patience.
No. Oh, patience, yes, pardon me.
We can never tell how patient or humble a person is when everything is going well with him. But when those who should cooperate with him do the exact opposite, then we can tell. A man has as much patience and humility as he has then, and no more.
Yes. And this, of course, see, this is the beauty of a religious community. And of a family, too. Because all the rules, all the constitutions, you cooperate. Well, some of the books all right. But a person's patience is tried. As Francis says, when those who should cooperate, don't. 32, the virtue of patience is proved under trial. The virtue of patience grows under difficulty. The virtue of patience develops especially under provocation by others.
I have it A, Father.
What would you say?
Yeah.
A. He has proved under trial.
C.
I said A because B and C both assume that your virtue is growing, and not necessarily so. You may fail to act with patience because you're tested. You may not pass the test. So I chose A, the sister.
Any other? Anybody have B? So, I think you're right, Daniel. I think A is a better answer. Because we're not talking about developing, but even having it is proved under trial. In fact, St. Paul says, without trial, there can be no patience. Then, 33, humility is related to patience as cause is related to effect, effect is related to cause, interior disposition is related to its external manifestation.
See.
You said see. Anybody else?
See.
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 See. Anybody else? Anything else? Everybody say see? You know, I like see. There is a problem, however, that I have. And that is that, remember, we talk about humility and patience. Are we implying this is in C? Or did you have in mind? Well, let me ask you what you had in mind. Now, sister, which is the interior disposition? Have humility or patience?
Humility.
In C.
Humility.
Please?
Humility.
And the external manifestation with envy?
The patience.
Patience. As I say, I like that. Is very attractive, but I have a problem. Because is humility only interior?
No.
Is patience only exterior?
No.
So then now, what do you think the answer would be?
Hey.
Hey. Hey. By the way, that's the question 33 is worth $1 million. $1 million. You're only as patient as we are humble. No more, no less. And in fact, some people can put on really a good act. Oh, how patient they may seem to be, smiling, but boiling inside. In other words, both humility and patience are deeply interior. Now, both also have external manifestations. True, one of the manifestations of pride, one of the manifestations of pride is impatience. But not necessarily. And could be envy, could be other things why I'm impatient. The best answer, I think, the one that I intended was, number one, humility is related to patience as the cause, humility, is related to its effect, patience. And there it's especially humility before God. Remember that Saint Teresa of Avila's definition of humility? It is truth. Meaning that I recognize my relationship to God. But of course, I've got to see everything. And the Word is everything. And everyone, and every which, and every who, has somehow put into my life by God. And God can put some strange characters into our lives. And then, if I believe, but I've got to believe that this is somehow God's doing, then I will be patient. And not just externally, but internally patient. Because my faith tells me I am to humbly accept from God whatever or whoever He sends me. Purity of heart. John, do you have a card chart? Would you read the statement of St. Francis first? Purity of heart.
Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. A man is really clean of heart when he has no searching for the things of heaven, never failing to keep God before his eyes, and always adoring him with a pure heart and soul.
Okay. Now, just to read that sentence, a man is really clean of heart when he has no time for the things of this world. That's all most people have all the time for. And if there is one thing, and one person out of a million will stand out, who is detached from the things of this world, he'll blink their eyes, they can't believe it, look from one side, look, am I seeing things? In other words, for St. Francis, purity of heart in the Beatitude means detachment. Detachment from creatures. So then, number 34.
I put B.
B. Internal detachment from all earthly things. That looks good to me. Now the longest answer is it. Now of course, it means all three, by the way. But I think the best answer in the light of what St. Francis said, I believe, would be B. And number 35. Edna?
Impurity of heart means that a person...
Which did you answer?
Well, which one? 34 or 5?
35.
35, A.
B. Impurity of heart means that a person's will is self-centered.
She said A.
A.
Did you say A?
She
A.
said A.
Anybody say D? Anybody say C?
I have C, Father.
No. The impurity of heart means, this is in the light of St. Francis, I think C. All three are correct. But I think in the light of St. Francis' statement, I would choose C. Still attached to his own self-will.
Excuse me, Father. Could it happen that someone could say that I had C, but I'm thinking of an objection to it? If someone's self-will coincided with God's will, so no. It would not be a sin to be attached to it.
As far as we can, as far as the English language is any good, and has many, many holes in it, when we say self-will, we really mean selfish will. Okay. That's the usual meaning of the words.
Would B include C?
A person's will is self-centered. Yes, you're right, it would be. It's okay. It would include, however, C would make it more clear, I think, the word attached. And moreover, there's an absolute sense in which every person's will is self-centered because of a fallen human nature. So, now any one of these you can see we're trying to bring out a truth. I believe myself, I believe the best answer among those three would be C. Now, indicate, how far did I give you to go?
43.
Indicate whether the following statements are true or false. Christ humbles himself every day when he descends on the altar during the sacrifice of the Mass. True or false?
True.
Now clearly, Christ humbling himself, he does not now humble himself in the sense that he is humiliated in the process. He can no longer suffer. But in a deep sense of the word, the answer is yes. That's really a St. Francis language. 37. We are to believe that the living body and blood of Christ are present on the altar at Mass. Yes. 38. It is a sin to think that we contribute anything to the practice of virtue. True or false?
False.
Please?
False.
You say false?
False.
Anybody say true? Heather? Or why? Yes, fine. Why did you say true?
Well, because I don't think, you know, by our own means we can't contribute to anything.
We all. The key word, of course, is contribute anything. We do contribute something. Namely what? Our own free will. So, it really is, as it stands, it is false, because we do contribute something, namely our own free cooperation with the grace of God. 39. It is a sin of pride to claim that the good we do is done by ourselves alone. That is true. It is a sin of pride. 40. If a superior commands anything that is against a friar's conscience, he should nevertheless obey. I'm sure it never happens with the missionaries of charity. Daniel?
False. That word anything again.
Yes. Anything. In other words, in general, we should presume that what our superior commands is not morally wrong. We should give the superior the benefit of the doubt. But then I may have a mistaken conscience. And the superior may be right. Moreover, it may not be a sin to do what I'm told to do. Maybe that's efficient. May take long more time. But it's not a sin. Or maybe I could do a better job than somebody else. Somebody else is appointed. Maybe against my conscience, because I think I'm the best person for that position. So it is false. Is that correct? Uh-huh. 41. We contributed to Christ's crucifixion by our sins. That's right. We contributed. Notice the past tense. We can even say we contribute, present tense, but then you have to understand that Christ's crucifixion took place in the past, and he did anticipate the rejection of his grace. 42. We may not say that Christ continues to be crucified by the sins that people are now committing. We may say. Yes, we may. However, it has to be explained. We may not see that Christ continues to be crucified by the sins that people are now committing. Now, the verb continues may throw us off. But if what we do wrong was anticipated by Christ, say during his passion, well, if he anticipated what we would do wrong today, did he anticipate what we say we'll do wrong tomorrow?
Yes.
So there is a continuity, but always understood is that Christ as a physical person can no longer suffer. Now, the statement is also true for another reason, because remember we distinguish between the mystical Christ and the physical Christ. For example, Christ is crucified by this article on Bishop Butler. No question about it. And it's the mystical body. Certainly, even by anticipation, Christ physically anticipated it. Is this today? November the 12th.
Father, did Bishop Gumpton also agree with that?
I understand he did, yes. And this is very much, this is bringing this up to date. And by the way, in France in the 13th century, there were some real weirdos in the hierarchy in his day. And I'm being recorded, and I use the word weirdos advisedly. I watch my vocabulary. Father?
Can we say Bishop Polvich Hunter has pride, or should we just keep quiet?
Yes,
is it
pride?
Permissible to say the bishop has pride for what he says in the paper?
Oh, sure. Sure. Because pride is an inordinate esteem of self. And this statement surely is inordinate. He's on two levels. He knows what the church teaches, and he claims to be wiser than the church. Secondly, it is inordinate because even if something were true, but I know it would cause scandal, I should keep my mouth shut. So first of all, he's telling a lie. And claiming there's some truth to it. And secondly, he's scandalizing. Just for the record, when the Women's Association of Major Superiors broke from Rome in the sense that they became a law to themselves, and the Episcopalians, the women, Episcopalian women, wanted to be ordained Oaths, priests. Their principal financial support came from the Catholic nuns in the United States financing their campaign. Figure the Episcopalians can get it, and we'll get it too. John?
Is it possible for Bishop Hunter to do what he does in good conscience?
If by good conscience you mean that he does not know any better? No. Joe Bloke down the street might do it in a good conscience, but not Bishop Montner.
How does a person in the diocese deal with that?
How do you deal with that?
Yes, you know.
We don't have a sense
to what can you do about it?
Well, this is to be the Christ in the Catholic Church. We don't need a raising sister of the board. So the way the Catholic Church has been established.
You can leave it there, it'll pick it up. You can leave it on the table.
Thanks, I prefer
okay,
to
hold it if you want.
Thank you.
Okay.
The way Christ established the church, he built the church on the 12 apostles. So, therefore, the bishops. That's the main reason why we call the church apostolic. One holy Catholic apostolic. Now, there are three powers that every bishop receives when he is ordained a bishop. He receives the power to teach. He receives the power to sanctify, and he receives the power to govern. Corresponding to Christ's triple messianic power of prophet, priest, and teacher, priest. Prophet, priest, and king. King. So, this is the priesthood, this is the prophecy, and this is the kingship of Christ. Okay. The Second Vatican Council did a lot of good for the church. It really helped to save the church. And what the Second Vatican Council made clear is that, this is really answering your question, how do people in a diocese where a bishop is, well, off the wall on whatever he's off the wall on, that a bishop has the power to teach, and he has the power to govern. But only insofar as his teaching and his government conforms to that of the Bishop of Rome. This distinction, if I said the other one was worth $1 million, this is at least $10 million. And the number of priests today in our country who are in real log jam because their bishops either teaching or demanding things which they know, the priests know, is contrary to the teaching of the Bishop of Rome. And some of them are paying dearly for that. But in other words, the bishop's right to teach or to govern is only as valid and therefore need be either accepted or obeyed insofar as it agrees with that of the Pope. Now the lay people are better off than the priests because they're not under immediate authority of the local ordinary. And once bishops go wrong, church is in real trouble. As I've been saying over the years, no heresy in the history of the church would ever have succeeded with just another stupid theory unless bishops have picked it up. Once bishops pick up a heresy, as in this case, and then people who either don't know this distinction, well, the bishop said so, must be true. And of course, what do they do? Like in the 16th century, six whole nations were lost to the Catholic Church because the bishops picked up the heresies. This is a heresy. It's a heresy of feminism. Okay. I think we had one more. 43, we can boast of our humiliations.
Sure.
Yes. Well, the word boast has a strange connotation in English, but if St. Paul can say boast, so can we. Okay. And now what I'd like you to do is to continue then. First of all, I give you your assignment for next Tuesday. I should be home in Detroit, that is, next Tuesday for class. And we were speaking about, please turn the papers in. You should have those for next week. I think I told you from 44 to what?
70.
To 70, inclusive. And then the next 30 for the following week. You were talking about the spirituality of St. Francis. And there are certain features of that spirituality that we've already highlighted. Remember, we concentrated on his praise of poverty. And I believe we said that in God's providence, St. Dominic and Francis the Raised, they were contemporaries. Dominic was raised by the providence of God in order to cope with the rising intellectualism, the big universities came into existence 12th, 13th century. By the way, there wouldn't be a single university in the world except for the Catholic Church. Zero. That's for those who are rich, if I can use that term, who are intellectually affluent. And that has many problems. Deal with my own fellow Jesuits, I can tell you, it's a very dangerous affluence, intellectual affluence. Have I told you the story about my friend Hartman? Didn't I? You were in algebra class, and you remember now?
Can't
you remember? You don't remember? Yeah. His name was Gordon Hartman, and we were in alphabetical order. So, H-E-R-D-O-N, I was a seat in front of him. H-E-R-T, M-A-double-N. So he sat behind me. We got our papers back from a quiz in algebra. I know what grade I got. All I know, there was a voice behind me. Gordon looked at my paper. You smart guys. I must have told you this. Remember? I bet I'll get to heaven before you do. Remember?
No.
So, maybe he will. I know what grade he got. I know what grade I got. That was around, maybe around this time, sometime before Christmas. The next spring, he had to have two teeth extracted. And the dentist did a bum job. He left some of the bone in the jaw, embedded. There was an infection, as before the miracle drugs were invented, you know, penicillin, things like that. So he was taken to the hospital. They couldn't, the infection spread, and Gordon Hartman died after Easter, same year that he told me, "I'll bet I get to heaven before you do." And it's true that I thought to myself, "Gordon, you bum." But I've never forgotten that. So, St. Dominic was raised by God to meet the danger of intellectual affluence. To train people with good minds, but train them in humility. St. Francis was raised to cope with the rise of financial affluence. People were getting rich financially. Money began to be a commodity that would not only be used to buy something with, but money could make money. And we've needed both spiritualities ever since. So, we get most of our humiliations. Go back to 43. I'm sure you're not proud in boasting. See how humble I am? St. Francis, therefore, I would say most fundamentally, his spirituality is a spirituality of cultivating humility by following Jesus Christ. And following Christ not only or mainly in not having. I think we told you, didn't I, that St. Francis instituted, working on that. You talk about the dispossessions, remember? Did we finish that?
We were on lack of poverty. We were on the how of poverty.
The how of poverty. So, can we talk about the what and the why already?
No why. Only what?
What and how?
Only what? Well, the why of poverty, let's talk about that for a moment. The why of poverty is because God became man to teach us poverty. And this, by the way, as you read the Old Testament, where the people almost equated God's blessings with the possession of property, cattle, servants, material things. That's Old Testament. And this was one reason why Christ was rejected. When he came, the Jews just shook their heads. This can't be the Messiah. Even asked to work a miracle to pay his taxes. And notice, they weren't struck by the fact that he worked the miracle. They were struck by his, well, let's call it, not just poverty, but even what? What's the most extreme form of poverty? Destitution. Well, if therefore this is the why, and all the how, to to practice poverty. And here I think, if you don't mind, we have to distinguish between two classes of people for whom St. Francis' spirituality applies to both the wealthy and the poor. So, the one more. Yeah, I'd like to finish, by the way, by 1:45, if I may. Now, there are two kinds of poverty that we distinguish. We distinguish actual poverty. A person is actually poor. And was another kind of poverty, which is not actual poverty.
Spiritual poverty.
Please?
Spiritual poverty.
Spiritual poverty.
Poverty of choice.
Please?
Poverty of choice.
Yes, choice. So actual poverty. So poverty of milk. Let's use your word, spiritual. There are two classes here. Now, the actually poor, how are they to practice poverty in the spirit of St. Francis? First of all, they don't have. So they should therefore not envy those who have. When I was in Tijuana with your sisters and also the fathers, some of the fathers told me that in that part of Mexico, the priests are trained to tell the people, and they say would confess that they had stolen something. The priest should ask, "Did you need it?" Well, that's dangerous. Yeah. I was informed that when I lost my brand new alarm clock in Tijuana. So I explained that, and the priest and father, you know, there are some priests here in Tijuana, they tell the people when they confess, "I stole something." "Well, did you need it?" "If somebody needed my clock, well, too bad for Father Hart." So not envy. Secondly, not be angry at those who have. And this kind of language, as you know, is just strange to some people. And this is one thing which the media have done. In other words, the media, they may on rare occasion show the slums, but generally, you know, palatial residences, boulevards, and all kinds of wealth. And the people can be living in a shack. And on television, they're seeing this huge display of wealth, or even the ads. For example, advertising Rolls Royce, or Cadillac, you know, even ever broken down Chevrolet. So that the control to practice poverty means controlling, is it charging charity and patience. Now, spiritual poverty. Now, the spiritual poverty can be of two kinds. It can be the spiritual poverty which is decreasing. The seventh and tenth commandments are precepts. And listen, they're precepts of poverty. That makes sense? You shall not steal, you shall not covet. I have only so much, and the fellow that I know, he's got, you know, 10 times as much as I have. In giving retreats to men, and many of them are employers, businessmen, they tell me the biggest single loss is from the dishonest employees. The single biggest loss in any business is from dishonest employees. They just steal. Take a little here, and of course, in a given year, it can amount to an awful lot. And so, our precept, again, spiritual poverty, our counsel. Now, of course, for St. Francis, this is what he required of his followers. But, and if we need a St. Francis today, believe me, one reason that I'm spending a month on St. Francis. So I told him, my mother, being a Franciscan tertiary, and was, we were actually poor. But she taught me to not just be patient or endure poverty, but to prefer poverty. And in today's world, you're psychotic if you, my gosh, prefer not to have than to possess. But that's the counsel. And we've talked about, did we talk about the different kinds of poverty? This is now the poverty of counsel. Either at least of dependence or of personal dispossession, or the highest form of communal community dispossession. And this is the main reason they're not practicing the poverty that their own founders established, which is causing such a breakdown of religious life, especially in the Western world. Okay. Now, one more before we finish on the spirit of St. Francis. I'll be speaking at Steubenville University. Today is what, Tuesday? It's supposed to be Thursday evening. Franciscan University. Be sure I'll bring St. Francis into the talk. But for St. Francis, and the subject, by the way, that I'm speaking on is a theology of lifetime commitment. Theology of lifetime commitment. We sure need that today. They gave me the subject. For St. Francis, once you commit yourself to following Christ, you just don't turn back. And in his day, in the 13th century, I think I told you, dispensation from final vows was unknown. And even later on, when a person, as an individual, might get a dispensation, the document they signed, and I've seen the documents, the document they signed said, "It is through my own fault." So once a person makes a commitment, and the three principal commitments in the Catholic Church are marriage, priesthood, and the religious life. Francis firm, strong believer in lifetime commitment. And it's a quarter of three. In nomine Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Ave Maria. Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Sancte Iosafet.
Ora pro nobis.
Nomine Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen.